prayer. Prayer is effective, isn't it? Now, after saying something like that, would you think that I'm going to speak about prayer? Yeah, but I'm not. I just was thinking that prayer is effective. And we've prayed tonight. We've prayed for the service. Pedro has prayed. And is this like a confession? It's painful. It's depressing. It's testimony night. Are we still going? Oh, the three words that I've heard are painful, depressing, and laxative. That's what I heard, but oh man. Anyway, let's pray. Are we good? We got that out of our systems? Oh. Got it? Oh, Lord. Okay, let's pray again. And we could, as we pray, you could silence your phones. Lord Jesus, help us. Please, help us. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for... Lord, thank you for interrupting our lives with your thinking and with your joy. Just bless our fellowship now in your name. Amen. Pedro's hat is a great hat. You know what it says on the front of his hat? Red hat. Like, just in case he wasn't sure which hat it was, it's the red one. Oh, red hat. Right. Yeah, it matches Sadie's red sweater. Okay, serious time. Here we go. Open with me to Jeremiah 31. We're going to read Jeremiah 31:3 and speak about the nation of Israel for a little bit, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 16 and speak about the church. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me. The Lord has appeared of old to me. How old? How long ago? The word is eternity, actually. In the Hebrew, it's olam, and it means eternity. He has appeared of old to me. That the Lord, when the Lord comes to us, he doesn't come to us from like a different decade or something like that. He comes to us from eternity. And because he comes to us from eternity, he comes with eternal thoughts and he comes with eternal ways of acting. Right? That God's interaction with us is not like natural and it's not temporal. But when God speaks to us, he speaks to us from eternity. And he speaks eternal things to us. Things that will sustain us in time. Things that encourage us in this temporal world. But things that bring us above it to something completely different. An eternal purpose. If you've listened to Pastor Stephen's preaching, then you've heard him speak about this. Having an eternal purpose. And I think it's a great principle. Right, does the church have an eternal purpose? Yes, it does. Does the church know what that eternal purpose is? I hope so. Is the church participating in the purpose that God has for it? I pray it does. And I would say our church, yes. But I'm thinking of the church as a whole, big C, the big church, the universal church. Is it participating in the call that God has given, the eternal calling? I pray it does. Don't we pray that? We do. That the church would wake up and know that God has called us to an eternal purpose. Not to like just things in time, temporal things, but to an eternal purpose. Where the ministry that we have as a church can make an impact on the eternal. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be impacting people. Right? Soul winning downtown. One of my favorite times soul winning was with Tommy Too Tall Yanowski and Trevor, just as tall, Fuse. And me being the little guy in the group, it was like intimidating to walk up to people. Well, for them, it was. And it was so much fun, actually, because Trevor had this big coat on, and he reached into his pocket and he says, "Hey, I got something for you." The guy's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, man, whoa." He was like terrified. It was awesome. It was awesome. I say, that's the right reaction, because are you going, where are you going? Right? And we spoke to them. We spoke to him about the gospel, and he had no, he was terrified, and then he was confused, and then he was like curious about the gospel. But that's what we do in evangelism, that we interrupt people's lives, and we want to talk to them about eternal things. And have you noticed how difficult it is to draw people out of temporal thinking and into the eternal? Even when you talk on evangelism, even when you meet another believer or you someone who believes in God, their conversation about God is still temporal, right? Yeah, God has blessed me. In what way has He blessed you? Well, I've got this and I've got that and I've got that. Well, that's like material. And yes, God can bless us that way. But I want to know what God, how God has drawn you into eternal thinking, or into understanding something eternal. And this is what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord has appeared unto me of old, from eternity. And what has He said? He says, yes. No good. Yes. Yes. Ah, I got your attention. Yes. Right. How many times have you spoken to somebody and not gotten any kind of response? Right. Wes. Hold on, that's for counseling later. Don't. I told you that was private, confidential, right? But we speak and there is no response. God is speaking in the world. God is speaking, and is there any kind of response? When you speak and there is a response, yeah, yes, they heard me. Yes, they're paying attention to me. Yes, but yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Okay. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is God speaking to the nation of Israel. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And what I want to speak about is God's commitment to the nation of Israel. And that's what we see in the Old Testament, is God's commitment to Israel. What do we see of Israel's commitment to God? Not so great, right? Not a great track record there. They forget Him easily. How much time is there between crossing the Red Sea to dancing naked around a golden cow? Right? Like, that is a big difference. Seeing God's hand work so visibly and seeing His commitment to you, His preserving you, and then all of a sudden you're worshiping a golden cow. Right? This is the way we are as people, where our commitment sometimes is like paper thin, isn't it? Like, have you had that statement? I remember church planting in Silver Spring, and a guy came to Pastor Kim and he says, I will be by your side. If the world falls down around you, I will be there. Right? The next week we didn't see him, and I haven't seen him since. Right? Like, that is our commitment. And if God is looking for our commitment, then He will be frustrated. Won't He? Imagine if God came down, I have come to you of old, and I am looking for your commitment. I am looking for you to tell me how much you're going to do for me. I'm looking for you, and I'm looking for the stability in you. And based on the stability in you, we will see how this kingdom moves forward. Imagine that. But instead, He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, because of my love for you, I will draw you. And we see this played out in the history of Israel. Going into Egypt and prospering, but then the thing turning. And Israel goes from being, you know, favored in the nation of Egypt to being slaves in Egypt. But does that change God's view of them? No, it does not. Like, to go from, like, their status in a country is completely changed. Right? They are the best. Joseph and his family, they are treated better than anybody. They're given the king's land, Goshen. They're given the best. But then we see in 400 years the tide turns and then they are the lowest. But does that change God's view of them? No, it doesn't. That is like a temporal thing. That is something that is happening in time. That is something that is natural. And it does not affect God's view of them. Then we see Moses come in and he has this desire to deliver Israel. How does he do? The first time. Not so good. I will deliver my people. What are you going to do? Who told you to come in here, Moses? And what are you going to do for us? You're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? He's gone. 40 years on the backside of the desert. But he learned a lot on the backside of the desert. Has anybody here felt like you've been on the backside of the desert for 40 years? Yeah, right? We know that feeling, don't we? Like there is a time in our life where we are saying, God, it's difficult out here. But what is true when we are experiencing that kind of thing? That God's commitment to us is true. Because when God speaks to Moses from a burning bush, what does he require from Moses? That he would take his shoes off and recognize the presence of God. And he doesn't require anything from Moses, but he tells Moses who he is. He says, Moses, this is who I am. And Moses, this is what I am going to do with the nation of Israel. Are you ready? And Moses could say, well, I can't speak very well. Look at me, I'm a shepherd. I've been over here for 40 years. I don't even remember the customs. I don't even remember the language in Egypt. And if I walk in there, they will remember me. I am of no use to you, God. And God says to him, I am not looking for your commitment to me, but I am looking to express my commitment to you and my commitment to my people. And he says, by the way, Moses, who made the tongue? Moses' excuse is, I can't speak. God says, who made the tongue? They won't understand me. Who made the ear? God did. This is God's work, and he'll do it. So we see Israel delivered from Egypt in a miraculous way. Then we see this like nomadic people traveling through the desert for 40 years, another 40 years. How is the attitude of the people? Honestly, I don't think it could be worse. Right? It is terrible. Read through the book of Numbers and you could say, man, what is God seeing these people? It's not what God sees in the people, but it's what God knows about himself. That he has made a commitment to the people, and that is the whole purpose of him preserving them. Not because they'll do anything for him. Not because they can add to him. But because he is declaring himself and he is revealing himself and he is doing it in his commitment to Israel. Then we see the nation of Israel rise to an amazing place. Joshua takes the land. And then we see the growth. We see the bumps along the road through the book of Judges. Right? There is oppression. There's a cycle of 12 cycles of oppression, deliverance, oppression, deliverance, oppression, deliverance. And then we come into the time of the kings with Saul. And there's a blessing on the nation of Israel. Is the blessing there because of Saul? No. Actually, Saul didn't want anything to do with it. Remember when they went to anoint him king? He was hiding like under a blanket in his tent. Oh, what a mighty king! That God needs this man. No, he's hiding. He's hiding. And he doesn't want to talk about it. But Samuel drags him out. And he says, listen, Saul, this has nothing to do with you, but God will show his commitment to our people through you. Right? What an amazing truth. And then we see David as the king. And in the blessing, the covenant of David, that God's seed would be preserved, the seed of the Messiah would come through the family of David. And somebody from David's family would be the rightful king, and he would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. That promise is given to David. Because of David's holy life? No, because of God's commitment to his people. David, we know the story. He's a great warrior, wasn't he? Man, he was a warrior. You read those stories and he is like, man, talk about it. There should be an action movie. Right? The movies that they could make out of the Bible would be amazing. The story of David would be an amazing movie. But you know what the problem is? You'd see the commitment of God to his people, and that's the reason they can't show it. Right? Imagine, like, this stuff, it would make Marvel look like, you know, kindergarten. The stuff that happens in the Bible. Okay, but God is committed to his people. Solomon is king. God is committed to his people. He gives Solomon wisdom. Why? Because Solomon is worthy of it? No, because God is gracious and he is committed to Solomon and to his people. Then the empire, the kingdom falls apart. It divides. It's a disaster. It is brought into captivity. But you know what the beautiful thing is? The line of David, the family line of David is preserved. The nation is preserved. It goes all the way out to Nehemiah, and you see that the genealogies of the people who come back into Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Why is that? Because God has made a commitment to his people, and he will not fail. He has appeared of old, and he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And we could put in there, and there isn't anything that you can do that can change it. You can complain in the desert for 40 years. You cannot believe me. I don't care. You can murder one of your closest allies and sleep with his wife. But that won't change my commitment to you. This is how we see God in the Old Testament, in his commitment to the nation of Israel. But then now the Gospels, right? The Gospels come. Christ comes, and there we see God's commitment to the nation of Israel again. Right? This is the King, the Messiah, the one who would fulfill the covenant given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that he would be the one who would sit on the throne of David. And he would be the King. Right? But not now. Not at this point. At this point, he is doing a greater work. Isaiah calls it a strange work, I think in Isaiah 28. A strange work. The Messiah will come and he'll do a strange work. What strange work is that? It is the work of redemption. That God's commitment to lost, broken, sinful people. That he, in his creating us, had a purpose for us. We are the ones who failed, but he took the responsibility of redeeming us. And he, in our creation, he was committed to us. And then even our failure, even our sin, cannot change his commitment to us. It doesn't deter him one bit. We've said it, but I love the picture. Imagine if Christ came and he walked around and he said, it's worse than we thought, God. Bring me home. Beam me up. Get me out of here. Not worth it. These people are worse than we thought. No. No. He has made a commitment to us, and that will not change. With an everlasting love, I have loved you. It's a love that didn't start at some point. Right? Like, imagine if God's love for us started at some point. God started loving us when we got saved. God started loving us when we wanted evangelism. God started loving us when we made a good decision. No. It's an everlasting love. It's a love that precedes any of our decisions, any of our existence, but it is a reality in the mind of God. He is committed to loving us. So the difference when the Messiah, when Christ comes in the Gospels, we see God's commitment change from the nation of Israel to the people of the world. And Christ's work of redemption, Christ's work on the cross, is effective for the whole world. 1 John 2:2. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. An important passage. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Do you ever read through the Bible and have a hard time pronouncing the name of regions, right, or cities and things like that? And you say, why the heck did they do that? Well, if you are not from Massachusetts and you try to read some of the towns in Massachusetts, it's the same idea, right? Or try to drive through Rhode Island and pronounce some of the names, right? Like, or upstate New York, up in the Mohawk Valley with the Indian, that like everything's named in these Indian, and they're crazy names, right? Worcester, right? Worcester. Come on now. Okay. Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do men say that I am? He's asking his disciples. It's an important question. So they said to him, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Flattering, isn't it? You're one of those guys, one of those other guys. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ. Recognizing who he is, that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Messiah. He is the one that they had been anticipating. He is the one that they were told to wait for way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. They said there will be another prophet like Moses, and he will come. Listen to him. He is committed to you. That's who he is. You are the Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." This is not a natural thought. "Behold, the Lord has come of old, and he has spoken to me." He has come from eternity. That, Simon, this thought, this conclusion does not come by natural thinking. But this conclusion is coming to you based on revelation, on an eternal input. That this man, Jesus Christ, is not just another man, but he is the Messiah. And he has come from eternity. He's come into time to save us because of his commitment to us. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What is the requirement for the gates of hell to not prevail against the church? Is it Peter's confession? Is it Peter's strength? Is it Peter's character? No, it is the commitment of God to the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church because God is committed to the church. Just like he was committed to the nation of, is committed to the nation of Israel, because we follow their history into the modern day, and it is exactly as miraculous as it was in the Old Testament. But now the church, God is committed to the church. That we are not just some organization that is trying to sustain something, but we are the way that God has decided to reveal himself in the world today. The church is how God is making himself visible in the world today. Can you imagine that? And if it is God's commitment to us, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Right. Does it mean that the gates of hell will not try to prevail against us? No, we could actually experience that the gates of hell are working very hard to prevail against us. And that's the way it's been throughout church history. How many times has the Bible been attempted to be eradicated from the world? Right. If we can just get rid of the Bible, then we can get rid of these pesky Christians. Right? And they have tried and tried and tried and tried. But what prevails? The Word of God. It endures forever. Why does it endure forever? Because it is eternal. You cannot destroy it. You cannot snuff it out. And you read stories of people and martyrs who have been killed for the faith, people who have been imprisoned, and they have just like a shred of a Bible, a page hidden in their pillow. Or I read some story of a World War II veteran, and he was in a prison of war camp in the East, right, in Japan, and he had a page of his Bible hidden And that's it. He read that one little page of the Bible, and it sustained him. You cannot snuff it out. You cannot push it out of this world. Actually, it is the thing that holds this world together. You can't get rid of it. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And we can look at that and we can say, wow, we got a pretty heavy weight on our shoulder, that we are the ones that are responsible to hold back the gates of hell. No, 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 no. Don't put that pressure on yourself. Don't understand that your commitment to God is the thing that will hold back the gates of hell. It is more important that you understand that His commitment to you is the thing that is the most important. His commitment to the church and my belief in who He is the thing that will hold back the gates of hell. Do I believe in Him? Do we believe He is who He said He is? He is. If we do, then man, we have access to something eternal. That we are living in something that is coming from old, from eternity. And it is saying, I have loved you, I will love you, and I have loved you, I love you, and I will love you. And we can look at him and say, but. And he says, no. And there is no response, there is no argument, there is no discussion. I love you, I am committed to you, walk before me. And we'll see what kind of ride we go on. All right. Was Peter perfect? Far from it. Far from it. Are we perfect? Whew! God help us. No. We aren't. But is God committed to us? Yeah, He is. What evidence do we have behind us? What proof do we have of the type of commitment that God makes to His people? We have the history of the nation of Israel. We have the history of the church. We have the establishment of the church. We have the working of God with the disciples. We spoke about this in class, that in Mark chapter 16 it says that God went with them and He is providing confirmation to them. And that confirmation is the signs and the miracles and all of these things that are happening as the church is being founded. And we could look around and we say, well, where are the signs and miracles? They're there. In church history, they are there, and they are there for us to go back and to consider. That maybe at this time, what Christ said, He said, an evil generation seeks a sign. You don't need a sign. You have the Gospels, you have the book of Acts, and there is confirmation in there of my commitment to the church. Have you read the book of Acts lately? It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6. Where there is the gates of hell coming against the disciples as they are preaching. Peter and John are preaching, and the Sadducees come to them and they imprison them, and they say, look what you have done. Look what you've done. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Right? Like that's supposed to be like embarrassing to them or something. They're like, oh shoot, I didn't mean for that to happen. No, they look at it and they say, exactly. Yeah, that's the point. That's what we're called to do. And the gates of hell could say, they said, no, you need to keep that to yourself. Don't spread that around here. We say, excuse me, we have direction from God as to what we will do with our message. The gates of hell are not committed to me. The gates of hell are not dictating my message. They're not dictating the gospel. They're not dictating evangelism. The thing that is God's word. And He is the one who is committed to me. Read Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. They were arrested multiple times. And it says that they are severely threatened. They arrest them. They say, don't do that. Don't do it. Right? And they're like, okay. And then they go and do it immediately. Immediately, where do they go afterwards? Right, they're arrested. They said, "Don't do that." Right. So then they're divinely escorted out of the prison. Right, and the angel says, "Go and preach." Do they go to like the back corner to the opposite? No, they go right back to the temple, and they preach in the temple again. They're not hiding. They're not embarrassed. Why? Because God is committed to them, and they understand that. They pray for boldness in Acts chapter 4, and guess what? God gives them boldness. Right? They're back in the temple, and the guy at the Sadducees say, hey, come here, get over here, right here. We told you not to do that. don't do it again. Right? You're like, okay, thank you, little man. And then they turn around and they preach again. What happens? They arrest them again. This time they physically abuse them and say, we're serious this time, don't do it. What's their response? Hallelujah, we've been able to suffer for Christ. Woo! And they go and they have a potluck. Remember those? God is committed to us. But in the world, that is not understood. Is not understood. But you know what? How do we understand it? We've been talking about this for a couple weeks. How do we understand God's commitment to us as believers? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7. We have not been given the spirit of fear, but we've been given a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. This is where we understand the commitment of God to us. Imagine a couple getting married. Like there's a couple couples here who are getting married soon, right? Hopefully soon. We'll see what happens. Right? A couple couples who have been married recently, right? And then a couple couples who have been married for a long time. Right? Carlos and Melissa. Imagine on the wedding day, the husband says, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know. All right? 30 years later, the wife could look at the husband. Do you love me? Did I tell you anything changed? All right? Nothing's changed. I would have told you. No, there is joy in expressing love. Right? There is joy. And it could be over the top, like pouring it on. And the confirmation and this is like marriage counseling over here, right? The confirmation and the understanding of the commitment, right? I am committed to you. I love you. In the same way, Christ is committed to us, and He has given us a seal. He has given us a sign, like we have rings, right? Maybe. Man, I'm really touching some nerves over here. Sorry. Man, it's going to be a good ride home. We have a seal. We have a marriage license signed and filed away somewhere. How about that? We have those? Okay. We're getting there. It works. It burned. Got to work on that. I'm trying. All right. We have a seal. We have our marriages are sealed. Right? With the vows. There we go, the vows. All right. But God has put a seal on us as believers. He has given us a seal. It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to us in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee of our salvation is given to us. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is living in me, and He is confirming this commitment that God has made to me. Because externally, I will doubt it. In time, I will doubt it. And I need something eternal that will confirm it. And say, no. Don't listen to the natural way. But instead, consider the spiritual truth that God is committed to you. He has saved you. And He will carry you all the way through to the end. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until when? Until we fail? Until we mess up again? No. Until the day of redemption, meaning the day that I'm standing before God, redeemed 100%. This is the commitment that God has towards us. Be encouraged by the commitment He has made to you. And don't put the weight, don't put the expectation on yourself. And we do that in ourselves, don't we? We say, Lord, I try to work up some kind of commitment to God. And we say, I'm doing this year. This is it. January 1st, 2021. I am committed to you, God. And He says, okay, that's fine. But understand that it doesn't matter. But if you understand my commitment to you, then that will lead you in a great commitment. Right? That is where our commitment comes from. It doesn't come from ourselves. But it comes from His commitment to us. And how much do I love God? Naturally, I could say I love God because He has created, you know, cows and they make steak, right? So, Lord, I love You. Thank You, Lord. That's fine. That's natural. But it's not it. My love for God, it comes from His love for me. I mean, 1 John 4, not that we love God. We don't, naturally. Not agape. But we understand that He first loved us. And that produces a love for Him. Because we know we are broken by His commitment to us. We are overwhelmed by the reality of the Holy Spirit living in us and teaching us all things and leading us into the truth and revealing things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, read it. These things are spiritually discerned. I cannot understand God's commitment to me naturally. But spiritually, wow, I am amazed by His commitment to me. And I go deeper and I want to know more about how committed God is to me. And that produces something in me. And then all of a sudden, I'm a different person. I think about things differently. I approach life with an eternal purpose instead of just a natural understanding. And then people become different, don't they? I look at people differently. Rather than looking at people and saying, okay, what can I get from this group? Right? How will this relationship work for me? I look at people and I say, God loves that person. And I know what impact that made on my life, and I want them to know the same thing. And I speak differently to them. I pray differently for them. So let's be understanding this. And there's a lot in it. The church, the commitment to the church, and what is the church, and that's a whole other thing we can talk about. But right now, here we are in the church, and we're talking about moving forward as a church and growing as a church. I'm not saying numerically, I'm talking about our body life and our understanding of the Word and our understanding of our purpose here. And as that happens, our reach will grow. And we'll say, God loves you. And people will say, I don't want to hear about it. No, you want to hear about this. Right? You ever talk to somebody about the gospel? Can I talk to you? I'm all set. What does that mean? It's my favorite question. What does that mean? I had one guy honestly say to me, it means I don't want to talk to you. I said, thank you. That's the straightest answer everyone's ever given me. But we continue to ask. Why? Because we need to. And it will change my status with God? No. Because people are lost and they are basically living a lie and they are not understanding what life is about. And we could introduce them to Christ and He could lead them in the truth of what they are and who they are. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You for Your commitment to us, and just ask that You would lead us further and further into that relationship, Lord. Thank You. You have drawn us with... What is it? Yeah. Anyway, thank You, Lord. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, You have drawn us, Lord. You have drawn us. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.